We are so blessed to sing the praises of our King. Amen. What a delight to be able to lift up our voices to his praise. In your Bibles this morning, again to Genesis chapter 5, where we were 2 weeks ago. Genesis chapter 5, verses 21 through 24, as we talk part two of our study of Genesis, chapter 5, Enoch walking with the Lord, Enoch walking with God. We read in our passage, Genesis 5:21, Enoch lived 65 years and became the father of Methuselah. Then Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah and had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God and he was not, or God took him. As Christians, our future hope commands a present duty. The fact that we will forever dwell in the Lord's presence, that we will fellowship with God Almighty in that world to come, should profoundly affect every believer in this life. We should want to know our God and to serve and to obey and to enjoy him here and now, not just then and there. And that's why we are to be holy, even in a hostile world, proclaiming the excellencies of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Bottom line, though in the world, we are not of it. Rather, like Enoch, we're to walk with God, his word being a lamp to our feet and a light for our path, so as much as possible we can see all that he is and be all that he wants us to be. Beloved, the Bible is full and it is brimming over with promises and encouragements for those who truly desire to walk with the living Lord. And while the irreverent smirk at it and critics deny it and scoffing scholars laugh at the very notion, here in our passage stands Enoch, sure as heaven, solid as granite, his life offering us hope and encouragement to serve faithfully, work diligently, and to live every day for God's glory as though it's going to be our last. Because you know what? God took Enoch, and he could just as easily take you or me. Now, we saw last time that there were three parts to the study, the context of Enoch's world. We studied that 2 weeks ago, the character of Enoch's walk and the climax of his life, and we'll look at those today. But let me remind you from our first study about the context of Enoch's world. And what we learned in that study is that he lived in a society not unlike our own. Remember 1 John 5:19, the whole world lies in the power of the evil one now, and it was under satanic dominion then too. Mentally, politically, spiritually, emotionally, the inhabitants of earth had come to friendly terms with the spirit of the age. And because we're told in Jude verses 14 and 15 that Enoch was a prophet who warned of a coming and certain judgment, that too tells us that then as now, the societal trends were in a downward direction. Corruption, compromise, and confusion were upon the land as spiritual lethargy infected men like a plague. Indifference toward God is very catching, and soon the air becomes heavy with it. And that seems to be the atmosphere of that world, as in our own. The active witness of God's people is resisted. Their voices are unheard and unheeded. Civilization contents itself with the baubles and the trinkets of a fleeting life, and it's all done in flagrant disobedience to God's word then, and it still is. You really want to know what Enoch's world was like? Just look around. Although man has truly advanced in his knowledge, in his science, in his technology, he is still blind to the plainest teachings of Scripture. That's why we abort babies. That's why some children don't know if they're boys or girls. That's why we legalize drugs. That's why the filth that comes over the screen and the TV and the internet continues to pour in to our homes like a broken sewer. All of that and more is what's happening now, and it happened then. Still death to the warnings of an awful and future judgment, and still quite dead, Ephesians 2:1, in his trespasses and sins, man goes along centuries, thousands of years ago, as well as today, indifferent to the will of God and the word of God. Enoch's world is ours, for while the times do change, people do not. That is the sheer fact of history. The fact that the word of God presents to us as a warning to let us know that we can't imagine that Enoch could walk with God because it was easier then than it is now. It was not. It was very much the same. So that's the context of his world. How about the character of his walk? Well, look at verses 21, 22, and 23 again. He lived 65 years, became the father of Methuselah. Then Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Well, that tells us some interesting stuff, doesn't it? I mean, here is an entire life reduced to just a few verses on a page. However, while Enoch's biography is quite brief, it nonetheless is remarkably complete. The observable record here is that he walked with God, and that speaks volumes, fills whole libraries if we contemplate it. Whenever Scripture speaks of our walk, they're referring to our faith, our virtues and values and attitudes as they are lived out. It refers to our daily lifestyle and overall conduct. It's how we behave on the basis of what we believe. It is spiritual progress under divine direction. At least that's how we're to walk. And Enoch's walk as a precious work of grace involved at least three things. And let me share them with you very quickly. First of all, it involved godliness. It involved a heart-to-heart agreement with God. Now, that shouldn't surprise us. Amos 3:3 asks, can two walk together unless they are agreed? In other words, before certain things can happen, we must remove all the obstacles. We must find common ground, not on our terms, but on the Lord's terms. And that means we repent of our sins. We confess that we need a Savior God, and we trust our all to Him. You get the point that before two can walk together, there has to be agreement. But once that agreement is arrived at, once our hearts are knit together and we align ourselves with the Lord, walking together is sure to follow. If we confess our sins, 1 John 1:9, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, which means we are brought back into the enjoyment of our fellowship with Him. And so it is with Enoch. We don't suggest that Enoch was sinless, but what we do suppose is that between him and the Lord, there was no controversy, there was no contention, no disharmony of will. Enoch submitted his life to the divine and sovereign rule of his Maker. His heartfelt goals and desires and his dreams were honestly taken before the Lord for his approval. He had one overriding loyalty, and that was the Lord. And in the words of Eugene Peterson, Enoch's life was a long obedience in the same direction. Whether on the downgrade or an uphill climb, Enoch lived a remarkably obedient life, and all with the right heart attitude. In the valley, on the mountaintop, the tilt of his neck, the focus of his eye, the bent of his heart was always set toward the Lord. He determined to transcribe God's glory into his daily life, and he lived accordingly. So first, Enoch's walk involved heart-to-heart agreement with God. But secondly, Enoch's walk required on his part a wholehearted trust of God. And that's why we find in our Bibles, Enoch is considered a prime example of saving and sustaining faith. In fact, hold your finger there in Genesis 5. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11 and look at verses 5 and 6. Hebrews 11, verses 5 and 6. Hebrews 11 is a roll call of the many in Scripture who modeled living by faith, the faith life. They were common men and women of uncommon faith. And in verses 5 and 6, we find Enoch listed among them. Verse 5, by faith Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death. And he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Why does walking with God require trust of God? Because without faith, it is impossible to please him. Faith is not wishful thinking, foolish presumption. It's not a blind leap in the dark. Faith is trust. It's absolute confidence in the person and the promises of God. In verse 6 here, we see two vital aspects of Enoch's faith being stressed. First, he believed in the reality of God. A person with faith, like Enoch, comes to God. That's what the text says. And that suggests, it literally pictures an authentic and lifelong dependence upon the Lord who is there. Enoch approached God because he believed he was there. Remember the classic work by Francis Schaeffer entitled, "He is there and he is not silent"? That's built on this verse. Enoch knew that God was approachable and not absent, that God was fact and not fiction. Do we believe that God really is? Do we believe that God really is? Well, then we should know that if he exists at all, then he's the most important of all that does exist. So there is only one ultimate question for you and me in this life and the next, and that is God and our relationship to him through faith in Jesus Christ. But now look at verse 6 again, because not only did Enoch believe in the reality of God, he also believed in the reward of God. God being God certainly implies he's doing only what God can do. And therefore, Enoch could count on God ceaselessly to keep his word. Whatever God promised, he would faithfully provide. God was not just real, he was responsive. And so as Enoch walked with God, he did so assured that his heavenly Father was altogether trustworthy. He alone could make things actually happen, actually occur as they were supposed to be. So faith in God, it was not just something in Enoch's mental file. To Enoch, faith was a thing to live by. It was a power and a principle to practice and a daily way of life. As Paul said to the Corinthians, we're to walk by faith and not by sight. And that's exactly how Enoch took his strolls with the Almighty. Which brings us then to the third feature of Enoch's walk. First, it involved heart-to-heart agreement with God. Secondly, it involved a wholehearted trust of God. And thirdly, it required a true-hearted availability to God. The believer's walk is a commitment always involving active duty. And again, Enoch is a prime example. We won't read it again, but over in Jude verses 14 and 15, we're told that in his public ministry, Enoch proclaimed a message of judgment to his own generation. A message, by the way, that was both rejected and bitterly resented, as all such messages inevitably are. And yet because he was true and available to God, Enoch was greatly used as a preacher of God's grace. Enoch's generation was not spoon-fed nice homilies. His whole life was an instrument through which God's word was dispensed to both the wicked and the righteous alike. He proclaimed truth. He sounded God's warning. He threatened God's enemies. He fed God's people. Enoch's reproaches and his exhortations were built not on human wisdom, human positions, but on what? What does it say? He prophesied. In other words, he spoke only as God did. So it was the word of God that guided him. He walked with God because he was available to God, and he spoke for God as God spoke. He was able and willing to pay the cost of commitment. When it came to serving God and declaring his word, Enoch did not beat around the bush. He didn't hedge on the tough issues. He was never guilty of election year politics. As a man of God, availability, not popularity, was his concern. And to that end, the text informs us, he delivered to both his generation and our own the cutting edge of divine truth, unsheathed and unblunted. So how do we describe the walk of Enoch? Well, simply this way. First, it is characterized by a complete agreement with God. Secondly, it is demonstrated by an absolute trust of God. And thirdly, it is distinguished by total availability to God. Now, friends, with that as our checklist, and here I go meddling, okay? This brings it right down to where you're at in the pew. With that as our checklist, how many of us this morning are genuinely walking with God? Don't raise your hands, just look at your own heart. How much do we trust? How much do we obey? Just how available are we to the Lord? You see, you can't fake this. God sees right through us every time, and he knows whether or not we're being genuine and sincere. For our walk to be meaningful, to have value with God, it must be real, without hype and hypocrisy. Our walk with God is not something to take off and put on like a coat out of the closet. To be authentic, our walk must be like Enoch's. It must penetrate into our lives so thoroughly that it changes the very chemistry of our being, of our thinking, so that we think God's thoughts after him and we grow in Christ's likeness day by day and advance from glory to glory, as again Paul says to the Corinthians. Now, people, I realize that we all twinge, we squirm a bit on the inside when we're asked to so completely commit ourselves to just one thing. But when it comes to walking with God, well, of course, it's entirely worth it. Nothing else even compares. But here's the thing I want to emphasize. When it comes to walking with God, in a very real sense, it is all or nothing. We're either in or we're out. So there's no holding back. We can't love God too much. We can't obey him too often. We can't adore him too deeply. And in addition, it is only as we walk with God that we will be transformed from the inside out and significantly impact the world around us, which is why we have been left in this world in the first place. It's why you're here instead of in heaven. If you're a believer, that is. Should we be walking with God? Yes. Can we be walking with God? Yes. Are we walking with God? That only you can answer. But you need to decide, because if you're not walking with him, you are working against him. And that is not a place where any of us want to be. Now turn back to Genesis 5. If you haven't done so already. Because the question naturally arises as we examine our own lives. How did Enoch begin his walk with God? How did this get started? Because if you notice in verse 21, Enoch apparently lived 65 years before he enjoyed a close communion with the Lord, if we are reading this correctly. So what God did in his life completely redirected his heart. What got him started? What turned him around? Well, look at verse 22. What does it say? Then Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah, and he had other sons and daughters. So while the text does not specifically state it, it appears that Enoch's conversion began with the birth of his son Methuselah. Now, nobody can be sure as to the reason for this, but there are at least two explanations which can be understood either separately or in combination. They don't cancel each other out. They may both be true. The first explanation is that Enoch's faith can be traced to a sudden sense of accountability that simply overwhelmed him now that a new life, a new child, had been placed in his keeping. Enoch would not be the first new father who was convicted mightily and at last got his act together when he was literally gripped with the responsibility of parenthood, when he realized that tiny eyes were watching, tiny ears were listening, and tiny feet would follow. Children have a natural way of bringing out in us all a greater sense of duty and accountability, because we all realize that we're not going to teach them their ABCs of life if, as parents, we're not minding our own P's and Q's. So it may very well be, humanly speaking, that the birth of Methuselah was the probable catalyst for Enoch's new spiritual walk. But another, perhaps a little bit more doubtful explanation for Enoch's encounter with God has to do with the name Methuselah itself. At best, the name is of uncertain origin. Most commentators feel it probably means man of the javelin or of the spear. But some commentators, both current and ancient, have suggested, I think with some linguistic basis, that the name is related to an ancient word meaning to die, suggesting the meaning, when he is dead, it shall come. What shall come? Well, you'll remember that it was only after Methuselah's death, look down at verse 27, in fact, the very year of his death, that the deluge, the great flood, came, which judged and destroyed the entire earth. And so some commentators see this name as a prophet's or a prophetic reference to the coming deluge, to that worldwide flood that ultimately only Noah and his family survived. Enoch, who was a prophet of coming judgment, remember Jude verses 14 and 15, received, at least according to this understanding, at the birth of his son, a special revelation concerning the coming worldwide judgment of the great flood. And if indeed that was the case, then Enoch may very well have been deeply convicted, shaken, and sobered by the announcement of this future cataclysmic event. Folks, God always wants our attention, and he knows how to get it. And this may have been how he got Enoch's attention. So while we really can't be sure exactly when or why Enoch began to walk with God, of this much we can be certain. Somewhere, somehow, Enoch had an encounter with the living Lord that utterly transformed his life. He experienced saving grace and thereafter walked with God. And by the way, any so-called conversion which does not bring us into immediate fellowship with God, I don't think is a conversion at all. It's something else, something far, far less. Which brings us to our last point this morning. For having looked at the context of Enoch's world and the character of Enoch's walk, I would like for us thirdly to take note of the climax of Enoch's life. Look at verses 23 and 24. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Now notice here, unlike chapter 4, remember we talked about chapter 4, the biblical boot hill, where it says, and he died, and he died, and he died. Unlike that chapter, apparently there came a time when the funeral bell failed to toll. There came a time when on this biblical boot hill of chapter 4, there may have been a new marker, but not a fresh grave. And it was a glorious exception. Enoch walked with God. I don't know how exactly this happened. Who can imagine it? Maybe they were just together and walked so far that day that God just turned to Enoch and said, come on home and be with me. How can you resist an invitation like that? And in sidestepping the grave, Enoch went straight into heaven. Enoch is a patriarchal preview of that living generation of Christians, perhaps you and me, who will be glorified together at the coming of Christ and who will not suffer death, but will be changed in the twinkling of an eye as they are caught up to meet the Lord in the air at the last trumpet. What an amazing thought that is. Christians who are still living at the second coming of Christ won't be resurrected because they won't need to be. Like Enoch, they will not experience death, but divine transformation, instantaneously glorified. For when the dead in Christ are raised, living saints will be changed with them first, then us. And as all death's power at that time is going to be defeated, this corruption is going to put on incorruption. This mortality will put on immortality. And I'm telling you, the human mind cannot begin to grasp the magnitude of that event, but Enoch shows us it is coming, and so even the humblest believer can have hope. And I hope all of us here do. Just check out 1 Corinthians 15:52, 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18. Like Enoch, we too will be taken, we will be changed. And oh, that God would hasten the day. The text tells us that Enoch walked with God 300 years. But the moment still came when he simply stepped off this earth and then into eternity. God just took Enoch directly into paradise. And why? Well, what did we read in Hebrews 11:5? He was pleasing to God. He was pleasing to God. Why was Enoch raptured? Because walking with God is pleasing to God. And as John Piper puts it, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. We probably shouldn't think of Enoch's walking with God in the literal sense as when Adam walked with God in the garden before the fall. Again, Hebrews 11:5 makes it clear that Enoch walked how? How? By faith. By faith. Not sight. And that means for 300 years he trusted and he prayed and he obeyed and he served and he praised an unseen God with the same power and in the same way ways that are there for the rest of us. Enoch didn't physically see God, but he nevertheless walked with him because he believed God was there and he was the rewarder of those who diligently sought him. Small wonder he pleased the Lord. And no wonder one moment he was there and the next he was not, for God took him. God just launched him off the pad and into paradise. One moment just kind of strolling along and the next glorified forever. By divine grace and saving faith, Enoch was translated. He bypassed death, went immediately into the presence of the Lord. As the Bible says, absent here, present there. And folks, that is always our hope as believers. Though the circumstances and the surroundings of Enoch's life and ours may be somewhat different, we all live in a world that assaults our spiritual senses, but we too can have the hope of being ushered into the presence of God and forever thereafter walk with him. That's not to say necessarily that you or I will enter into heaven without dying, but it is to promise that by saving faith, if and when you die, you will walk the streets of gold through going via the gates of splendor. And on that note, just let me make two quick applications and I'll close. First, notice, we find here that a heavenly walk does not exempt us from earthly work. Enoch's close communion with God was not some mystical, monastical, or pietistic experience that precluded interaction with the world or even with his family or isolated him from the unbelief and wickedness of his day. He was not cloistered and clueless. Enoch had to rub shoulders with the real world in order for his message to be both seen in his life as well as heard from his lips. So whoever we are and whatever we do, it is still possible to serve God where we're at and to walk with him there. At home, at business, collecting the garbage, building a home, building a building or construction, lawyering, teaching. All of that can be done to the glory of God, and you can walk with God in each of those vocations. Secondly, and I think here's the point where we all need to make our calling and election sure. Try and test ourselves to be sure we're in the faith. And I'm going to say this, and I don't mean to be offensive, but I'm going to just tell you, I don't see why any of us should expect to enjoy the fellowship of God in heaven if we're not enjoying it right now on earth. So you need to ask yourself some serious questions about that. And should you be here this morning not walking with God because you've never trusted in his son, may I remind you that God's book, the Holy Bible, offers only one salvation, is salvation by grace and through faith. Jesus said, "No man comes to the Father but by me." So before we can walk with God the Father, we must receive by faith Christ the Son. This is the saving and true gospel, and every daughter of Eve, every son of Adam is called upon to believe it. Our first parents, specifically Adam, in the Garden of Eden, once walked as our representative before God in open love and fellowship, but because he and Eve rebelled, sin drove them out of God's presence, and there we would have all remained If it were not for Christ, who is called in the Bible the second Adam, whose death has reconciled man with God through a new and living way. What a gift has been put into sinners' hands. Jesus not only died for our sins, he suffered God's wrath against them. Be encouraged then to flee to Christ and lay hold of eternal life. Because as sin turned us out of paradise, so the obedience and suffering of Christ opens a way to return. My friends, God will walk with you. But first you must meet him at the cross. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. It is so rich and challenges us every possible way. And oh, how we need as believers to make our walk with you real and growing and sincere and without hypocrisy. Help us to be that kind of person like Enoch who walked with you in close fellowship and communion. And should there be any here without Christ as their Savior, help them in this hour, in this very moment, to call upon you, acknowledging themselves as sinners in need of redemption and forgiveness, and receiving the gift of everlasting life and forgiveness through faith in Jesus Christ, who paid the price so that we wouldn't have to. Thank you, Father, for your Son. And thank you that through him, we can walk with you. In his precious name, we ask it. Amen.